Amen. Amen. Let us open up back to Ephesians chapter 4. We read already verses 17 to 24. Now we come to verse 25. We come to our text for this morning. Page 1244, most of the Bibles under the seats. Thinking especially about the ninth commandment, faithfully summarized, question answer 112, the catechism, which we have also read already. So now we come to our text. Let us hear the word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of Ephesians 4 and what follows, we enter into that application section, the application-heavy part of the book of Ephesians. Indeed, as we work through the Ten Commandments and the catechisms, we think a lot about application, about what God calls us to do. And so we were in Ephesians 5 not too long ago. And now we come to the end of Ephesians 4. The apostle has focused primarily on the truth of how we are saved in the first part of Ephesians, that we are sinners saved by the grace of God alone, God's wondrous grace, God's wondrous salvation. That great truth of who we are in Christ is the focus of the first half of Ephesians, roughly speaking. And now we're in this application heavy section of Ephesians, the end portion. And certainly there is words here which go beyond the ninth commandment. And in many ways, we'll kind of glide over those portions tonight. We're looking at these verses thinking especially about how it relates to the ninth commandment, about how it relates to our speech, how we use our mouth, how God calls us to use our mouths. And so we come here to Ephesians 4 this morning with this theme: diligently speak and uphold the truth. And we will have 4 points: put off lies, put on gracious speech, put off wrath, put on grace. Looking back at verses 22 and 24, the apostle has the put off your old self, put on the new self language. And verses 25 and following are the start of the do this, don't do that of the apostle Paul, working through what are some ways that this will work itself out. What are some of the things that this should look like in our lives as Christ's people? Now I do want you to note as we begin, our points are not going to be balanced this morning, especially the fourth point is really just a longer conclusion. So now let's come to our first point, this put off lies. verses 25 to 27. Question and answer 112, the Catechism, working through the ninth commandment, says this in the middle of the answer, that I should love the truth. And certainly to love the truth will include this, that we would speak the truth. And to speak the truth, that's exactly the wording that we see in the first verse of our text. Speak the truth, love the truth. The Apostle Paul says it this way, let each of you speak the truth. And as the Catechism says it, this is to be true in all places. And so the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, it does say something particular about witnessing, bearing witness in a courtroom, but the application of God's word is that we're to be truthful in all places. And so the Catechism says, where are we to be true? In court and everywhere else. And the Apostle Paul, he knows that we must always and in all places be careful in our speech. But he does emphasize a particular place to be careful with our speech. And what place is that? Well, it is in the church, within the body of Christ, within that of which we are members one of another. It's the end of the language of verse 25. Again, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. What's one of the questions we ask? Are you a member in good standing of a church that confesses Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord? Well, that question comes right from the many places in the New Testament that use this language. We are called to be members of a body of Christ, of a local church. And as members of a body together, even as we're to speak the truth in all places, we are to have a special desire to be truthful one with another. Brian Chappell once said it this way. He kind of brought this illustration into these words very helpfully. Brian Chappell says, quote, consider what happens when the eye does not communicate the truth of a hot iron to the hand. Fingers get burned. The body cannot perform its functions if its members do not communicate what is true to each other. End of quote. So the Apostle Paul knows that we must be truthful in all places, but he wants to emphasize the need to be truthful with one another within the church, within the body of Christ. And to see more detail just within the book of Ephesians on the church being the body of Christ, we can look back at Ephesians 4, 12 to 16, or the first time he mentions it in this book, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And this truth that there's a special call to be truthful within the covenant community. The Apostle Paul is almost quoting from the prophet Zechariah, who said this in Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. So brothers and sisters, speak the truth everywhere, and know we have a special calling to be careful in speaking the truth amongst ourselves within the body of Christ. And then we come to verse 26 and 27, and we have this command in verse 26, be angry. Now, we don't have that command very often in Scripture, but we do have it right here. And brothers and sisters, there are times when we are called to be angry, when we are to see injustice, and to not simply overlook it, to not simply be unaffected by it, but to know that it is an injustice, that which goes against God's word, that which should make us angry. Now, Scripture does not say this way very often. And what's one of the reasons for that? Scripture talks about the righteous anger of God quite often. And the Apostle Paul will do that again, even in the near context in Ephesians 5, verse 6. And Scripture does that again and again. But Scripture does not talk about our righteous anger very often. Why? Because we struggle to be angry the way that we should be angry. That's why. The simple reason is this, that most of the time our anger is simply not the kind of anger it should be. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? He says, be angry, and then immediately, what? He gives three qualifiers. Immediately. Be angry, and then make sure that these three things are happening whenever you're angry. That in your anger, first, you do not sin. Why? Because too often our anger is sinful anger. Second, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now the word for anger at the end of verse 26 in the Greek is a little bit different than the word for anger at the beginning of verse 26. And so the word at the end emphasizes what we might call holding on to resentment. And so perhaps it could be translated, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on resentment. But they are closely related words. Really, the Apostle Paul is saying, make sure that you don't hold on to anger in any kind of unhealthy way. Do not make that the focus of your life. Even we can say it this way, when we are called to be angry at injustice, we're not to be consumed with that. We leave justice in God's hands. We leave true vengeance in God's hands. And so he says it this way, do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is, by the way, one of those times when we don't want to take Scripture too literally. This does not mean that if you get angry early in the morning, you can be angry all the way until the sun goes down at night. This does not mean that you can move to Barrow, Alaska, so that you can be angry in May and June and July when the sun does not set. No, we don't take this too literally. We know what the Apostle's saying. He's saying day by day, make sure you do not end the day going to bed with resentment in your heart. This has broad application. It's one of those three qualifiers for any time we think about the fact that we can be angry as Christians against injustice. It does have, we might say, some special application to our closest neighbor. For anyone who's married, your spouse is your closest neighbor. And this is a verse that can have special application there. Do not let the sun go down on resentment. Doesn't mean you have to solve every single issue right that instance. Sometimes you may need to talk things further through the next day or whatever it may be, but do not let the sun go down on resentment and anger. And then the third qualifier is this, and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, how does that relate back to be angry? Well, it relates back to be angry because remember, too often our anger is sinful anger. And what is sinful anger? It's something that the devil likes to take advantage of. When we open up ourselves to unholy passions, we open the door for the devil to work. It's when the devil takes advantage of an opening. Our passions are from God under lock and key, so to speak. And so I appreciate how E.K. Simpson, who passed away some time ago, I believe this was written in the 70s, E.K. Simpson said it this way, quote, we must never allow the infernal housebreaker, that is the devil, to pick the lock and to gain entrance. Give him a loophole of omission and the devil will work till he secures a foothold of occupation. End of quote. What is one of the ways that the devil enters in and works in us. It's when we become angry in sin. He takes that passion and he points it to ungodly means. And so E.K. Simpson also tells us of a Spanish proverb, and maybe there's a couple members who can tell me if I pronounce this right. De puerta cerrada, al diablo se torna. Which means, from a fast bolted door, the devil turns away. Brothers and sisters, angry, sinful passion is something the devil likes to lurk around and take advantage of. Do not open that door. Do not give that foothold. Lock the door. Indeed, the psalmist says it this way, positively, in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So, brothers and sisters, let us be guarded against speaking lies, against unrighteous anger. Let's come now then to our second point, that we are called to put on a gracious speech. Now, notice we're, verse 28 has many good things to say to us, which relate to the eighth commandment, that you shall not steal, and we're kind of gliding over that. Again, we're focused on our speech and the ninth commandment this morning. And so we come to verse 29, and we say this, put on gracious speech. And so there's a brief word of what to put off, followed by more description of what to put on here in verse 29. And what is that contrast? Well, put off corrupting speech and put on that which builds up. Now, that word for corrupting, it's also a word in Greek which can be translated rotten or rotting. And of course, those things are closely related. This is a good translation. But I like to think of the word rotting because I think we can see rot, right? That's something we see. We leave something in the fridge too long, it begins to rot. And then what happens if something is rotten and you don't take care of it? Well, then it starts to make other things rotten. So what are things that we learn from that and from this language then of the apostle, that we would not use corrupting, that we would not use rotten speech, that we would put it away? Well, brothers and sisters, we see this, that if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, if we just let things sit, so to speak, if we don't think about how we're talking, what is it that naturally happens? Things that just sit, rot. And then it's the kind of thing which spreads. And so what is it when we're careless in our speech, when we would just not consider what we're saying? Well, then we just let it sit there and it just leads to rot. And then does that impact ourselves, or does it also impact others? It also impacts others. When we have a mouth of corrupting speech, it's the kind of thing that spreads, that causes pain to others. In contrast to this, put on that which builds up. Now, what is building up? What is that a picture of? Well, that's something intentional, right? If we think about not rotten fruit, but rotten wood. If you just leave untreated wood somewhere, it sits and it rots. But if you just leave wood somewhere, it never just builds itself up. That doesn't just happen naturally. You have to do that. What is the Apostle Paul telling us? He's telling us to be intentional, to be thoughtful, to be diligent in our speech. In order to put on gracious speech, that's something which takes consideration. It takes being thoughtful and intentional about things that we say. And then the apostle tells us that this means not only saying true things, good things, but to say the right things in the right moment. Again, that we're reminded that that's something that requires being intentional. It's like building up a house. It doesn't just happen by itself. We know that there are things which are good to say, And there may be moments when it's not right to say it. Right? What are just to give two examples of that? Right, when someone has suffered a recent tragedy, okay, there might be something that we can say which is true, which is not appropriate at that moment. So you need to let someone grieve. Or what's another example? You know, maybe someone is a believer. They are grabbing onto the promises. They are grabbed hold of by Jesus Christ. But maybe they have certain immaturities. Okay? And so maybe we have a brother or sister in Christ who, because of certain immaturities, is not ready to hear something at that moment. That's just two examples. But really, this works itself out in all kinds of ways. We have to be careful not only to say the right things, but to say them in the right way at the right time. And this is all part of God's call to put on gracious speech, to have speech which builds up, which is constructive. And that's something which requires diligence. It's something which requires intentionality. Now, at this point, before we move on to our third point, we need to take a moment to step back and remember, as we said in the introduction, all of this put off, put on, where do these commands come from? What are they grounded in? Well, they're grounded in the fact that we are saved. That Jesus Christ has already grabbed hold of us. The apostle speaks soaringly of the great truths of salvation. Just to look back at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. Again, as the foundation of this letter is being laid. What does he say? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. The first words of Ephesians 2. But God, now looking down at Ephesians 2:4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Brothers and sisters, I hope as we work through the put on, put off portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we'll stand and we'll say, well, God calls us to something very high and very difficult. To always put off lies, to never twist the truth in any way, to always put on grace, a speech that's building up, constructive, that is not an easy calling. That's something that we're all going to fall short in. I mean, which one of us is always upbuilding and truthful and encouraging and speaking a word fitting for every occasion with biblical understanding to speak it truly and with biblical wisdom to speak it at the right moment? We must step back and we must say, we rejoice that God details these things for us, but we fall short. And so then we need to step back and we consider, where in Ephesians does this come? This comes after the soaring and great truths that we are saved by Jesus Christ, that it's by His grace that we are saved. We confess that we are dead in our sins and we need His salvation. And then we hear these things and we say, as one who has received your grace, I'm going to seek to learn this. I'm going to seek to be diligent. I'm going to seek to be gracious and upbuilding in my speech. Well, let's come now to our third point, brothers and sisters. And the third and especially the fourth points are briefer. Verse 30, we see that we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Certainly, there are many things, but again, we're focused on our speech, on our ninth commandment, and certainly lies grieve the Holy Spirit. Just think about the names of the devil and of the Holy Spirit. What is one of the names of the devil? Satan is called the father of lies in John 8:44. What is one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 16, verse 13. And so the Spirit wants us to be in truth, and the Spirit wants us to be those who would speak as we ought to speak, as God made us to speak. Ephesians 5 verse 1 reminds us to be imitators of God. We are made in God's image. What is one of the special ways that works out? Well, one of the ways that the fact that we're made in God's image works out in the fact that we speak. God speaks. We are made in God's image. We speak. We must take that gift that God has made us in His image, that God has made us to speak, and we must be careful, diligent in our use of that gift, in our speech, in how we talk, in what we say, in how we say it. And so we can think of it this way, right? What's one of the ways that we're separate from creation? Well, the rest of God's creatures, they do all kinds of things. They bark, they moo, they roar, they snarl, they rivet, they hoot, they bleat. The animals do all kinds of things, right? But animals don't speak. And so children already, they know that, right? Children like animal sounds often. And so we think of all those fun noises that animals make, but animals don't speak. People speak. God speaks. This is one of the ways we are made in His image. Let us not then abuse our speech, abuse the gift of speech that God has given. Let us not have wrath. Let us not have anger. And let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by abusing the gift of speech. Now, wrath. Again, we see that the apostle in verse 31 is speaking of things which go beyond just speech. Let's just zoom in on two of the things he says. Zoom in on anger and slander just for a moment. Well, first of all, anger. And the reason I want to go on this is because we talked about anger earlier. And you see here, there's no qualifiers. It's just put off anger. Why is that? It's because when we're called to be angry, since we are so often not angry as we should be, the apostle immediately qualifies it. Be angry, not in this way, not in this way, not in that way. But when the apostle lists anger in a list of things to put off, and so we know here he's talking about unrighteous anger, well, there's no need to qualify it. Because that's simply what we struggle with, and the anger we too often have that we must put off. And so see that anger here in 31 is included, and there's no qualifiers. The first thing we think about when we think about anger is, I need to put off my unrighteous anger. And then the other one, we'll zoom in on slander, because that's the one that most closely relates to speech. And here I just want to point out one thing. And Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says this, a good name is better than precious ointment. What is one of the reasons that slander is so destructive? It's because it takes away something which is so valuable. When we would slander another, we are lying against their good name. We're speaking against their good name. We're speaking against something valuable. And so, brothers and sisters, we must put off anger and slander and all these other things. And they are ultimately all related to speech. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where there is wrath, there will be speech, which is not as we ought to speak. And so the Catechism, think about how it relates to all the different ways that anger can be worked out. We must never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip, nor slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Well, why would we be rash to condemn? Why would we twist words? Well, one of the reasons would be if we have wrath in our hearts against someone. So these things do relate back to speech in many ways. No, instead, as the catechism ends, I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Well, now let's come to our fourth point, which is really just our conclusion, a little bit longer than our typically very brief conclusions. Put on grace. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Once again, these words go beyond just our speech. They go beyond the person. And then later thought, I should not have said that. Or, I should not have said that that way or at that time. Okay, I asked that question. I think we all answer that we know that we do that. And so I'm asking you to look at verse 32, and this morning just think about it as it relates to our speech. Are we going to say things to each other that we should not say, in ways that we should not say it? Are we going to fall short of God's high standard for always diligent, loving speech, never lying speech? Brothers and sisters, we are going to fall short. And so, let's be gracious with one another, forgiving one another, even as we seek to be diligent in the speech that God has called us to. And why do we do this? We spoke earlier of the grace of God. What is the forgiveness of God? It's that if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive. And so that's how our passage ends. And that's where we end this morning. That the reason we are to be gracious with one another is because God is gracious to us, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, how many words do we say in a day, in a week? And Lord, how many words do we say carelessly? Teach us.